guys are here working. Everyone else is good to see you as well. Also, just a quick note, we have had a bit of technical difficulties with terms of our OBS and how we're streaming. So we did a live stream. We didn't have slides. We didn't have any other media and whatnot that's going through today. Stop by, there were no lyrics this morning. Just an update. We should be fixed the next week, though. In this month, we actually are coming to a passage, and this one passage that is talking about the thing of God, what it means to be a mother and brother and sister of Jesus Christ. And so, what the children here this morning is with a lot of families here, not only is it, I guess you could say, relevant to where we are this morning in the room, but with the children here, I did prepare a little bit of something for them. A couple of videos you can look on the table, but children, if you were listening, if you hear me say or repeat something more than once, it's probably not that important. No, it's important. So pay attention, children, for when I repeat something again and again, because that's probably something that's important. There will be a couple of times where I will address you as well, children, so pay attention. Even if you use that, so John, on your whiteboard, or whatever you need to do, just sit through the sermon sometimes. If you do this time, you have to pay attention, all right? And it also applies to the rest of you as well. Yes, yeah. So I want to start with this question. With the passage, we just read a moment about the family of God, and here's the question I want to ask. What does it mean to belong to the family of God? What does that mean? So the story that is around the age of 9 years old, so here are around the age, which is good. I remember I had one friend who came to Josh. I spent a lot of time with my friend Josh, especially on Saturday mornings. We were in the same school, but we lived close together. We had a lot of common interests, so we always spent our Saturdays together, almost all the time. We played FIFA on his PlayStation 2, back when that was the cool thing. We would play soccer in his basement, his backyard. There was a soccer field also down the road that we would play a lot of soccer at. We'd also play Scrabble and chess and other board games like that, too. And even though we spent a lot of time together on Saturday mornings, we also spent some Saturday mornings helping his family in the house. They had a three-story house, and there was a lot of stairs in the back, let me tell you. So we would do that sometimes on Saturday mornings, sometimes in washrooms or whatever that would be. And other times, we had other things on Saturday mornings. Sometimes, you know, it'd just be like, I call him, back when we had landlines. I still remember his number. It's just crazy. That was a long time ago. But we call his number, and we had no starting to work today. Or sometimes he'd have a soccer practice, and he'd invite me to come back. And I remember this one time he had a soccer practice at an indoor soccer field. Indoor gym. And he invited me to come with. And so I was really excited. I love soccer. I played soccer all the time. I knew how to play soccer, so I got my gear, I got the right clothing, I got my soccer ball, the right shoes to play inside a gym, and I went with him. There's just one problem though. My parents didn't actually sign me up for this indoor soccer practice. And so I showed up and I asked the coach, hey, can I join the soccer practice? What do you think he said? I was there, I was wearing my soccer gear, I like to think I was a cute 9-year-old boy. I up there, and he said no. I was devastated. I actually remember, poor coach, too, because now I was literally right beside the practice waiting for my friend. I was so sad, I was crying the whole time. Like if I was that coach now, I would feel terrible. And I can't believe I did that to that poor guy. But I did like to play, and for good reason. Even though I had the right clothes, I had the right shoes. Even though I knew how to play soccer, even though I had a soccer ball, even I actually knew a lot of the other members on the team because we played in the outdoor season together. But because my parents didn't sign me up, I wasn't part of that team. You see, despite all those things I knew about soccer and everything I was wearing, I wasn't part of the indoor soccer team. So my parents had to register for me. I was never going to play with them. No matter how good I was at soccer. And in the same way, I think there's a lot of people who maybe come to church sometimes. They
know their Bibles, they dress like the other Christians dress, they give and serve in some way at the church, maybe even. They probably know a bunch of people at the church. But are they really part of God's team? Are they really part of the family of God? I think there are some, maybe even here today, who think they belong to the family of God, but they don't. I mean, do you remember the text we just read about Jesus teaching? The crowd had gathered, and his family came, and they called to him outside, they couldn't get to him, and they asked him to come to him. And then Jesus responds, saying, "Whoever does the will of God, they are my mother and brother and sister." See, Mary and James and Jude, who were there with him, they thought they were part of the family of God, didn't they? I mean, they were biologically related to Jesus. That's a good start. They were from the line of David. They were Jews. They had the right ancestry and heritage. They saw Jesus grow up from a boy, from a baby, all the way until he was a young man, now starting his ministry. But were they part of the family of God? I don't think they were, at least not then. So they thought being part of the family of God meant putting their own earthly kingdom first. And so they asked Jesus to stop teaching because they knew that Jesus was actually bringing shame to their family by teaching, by saying what he was saying. Remember just a few verses before, the scribes from Jerusalem were in town to confront him on what he was doing, what he was saying. That would have brought a lot of shame to Mary's family. And so Mary asks to speak to Jesus in hopes to stop him. We know this because prior to verse 20, I believe, Mary had asked to stop and try to get Jesus to leave the crowd and to come again because, as it says in verse 20, they thought he was crazy. They thought he was out of his mind. They wanted to stop Jesus. And that's just it. And then Jesus uses this moment and his family comes to him from the outside to teach about what it means to belong to God's family. So it doesn't matter what lineage or heritage you're from. It doesn't matter what earthly kingdom you belong to. It's not about your allegiance to a sports team, a town, a school, a political party, your nation, whatever it is. If you want to become part of the family of God, as Jesus puts it here, if you want to become a mother or a brother or a sister to him, there's nothing closer to that. And what does he say? Whoever does the will of God. For a moment, if you could put yourself in Mary or James or Jude's shoes for a bit. Is what they wanted for Jesus that bad? It's not like they wanted Jesus to cause a whole bunch of shame, to do these crazy things. They just wanted Jesus to provide for their mother Mary. Jesus was a carpenter. And it's not like working as a carpenter and coming home to your mother and brother is just wrong. That's all they wanted from him. Who here wants their children to grow up to be able to provide for their children or maybe for them when they're older? I'm sure a lot of us want that. It's a noble desire. But would you want your son or daughter to grow up like Jesus, who has now left that and become a homeless, itinerant creature? Jesus now was on the wrong side of the law and of the governing authorities. Chapter 3, verse 4, it says that the scribes, Pharisees, and Herodians were together plotting to literally destroy Jesus. They wanted him killed or at least shut up. Now, and here's a serious question Mary would have had. I'm sure some of you have these same concerns today. How would Jesus provide for me as I age and I'm without a husband if Jesus is murdered? They're all noble, worthy sons. Nothing wrong with these things. Like Mary, we too want our children to grow up to be successful. We want our children to bring our family honor. We want them to respect us. We want them to uphold our family traditions. Even at Christmas time, we want them to come see us as much as possible. We want grandchildren, don't we? No, I don't. Because I'm young, but a lot of you would love to have some grandchildren. I'll talk with you about that. not that what Mary desires is just wrong. It's just that Mary's priorities aren't in the right place. When Mary wanted the firstborn son to be in the household, God wanted Jesus to be the first of those in the resurrection. When Mary wanted Jesus to sacrifice himself to provide for her, he would see him going to this. God wanted Jesus to sacrifice himself for the sins of everyone who believes in Jesus, which actually included Mary herself. What's more important to God, and what should be more important to us, is that our children, our brothers, our sisters, our mothers, our families, do the will of God, as Jesus puts it. That's priority number one. If you want to belong to the family of God, alongside Jesus, if you want to belong to an eternal kingdom that will never end, then you must do the will of God. It's not enough to come to church, give money, serve sometimes. But doing the will of God involves so much more than a few things we do on Sunday morning. So what does it mean to do the will of God? Let's just drop this here. And then we can build on to the next story after. He doesn't actually explain what it means to do the will of God. What's Jesus doing? And more importantly, what's Mark, the author of this story of Jesus, doing? Well, it's a good thing we have context, don't we? It's a good thing the story doesn't just hang loosely by itself. In fact, there's three ways the surrounding context of Mark chapter 1, 2, and 3 tell us what it means to do the will of God. So in many ways, we're going to be looking at chapter 1, 2, and 3 to see what it means to do the will of God. First, this is important, I'm going to repeat this many times, doing the will of God means repenting and believing in the gospel. That's simple. Doing the will of God includes repenting of our sins and believing in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And I know this because this was Jesus' primary mission and purpose for his ministry. And this is found in chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. First way Mark describes Jesus' public ministry is literally this, and let me read it here. Verse 14, now after John, the Baptist, was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Here it is, repent and believe in the gospel. Priority number one. When Jesus said that his family is made up of those who do the will of God, he includes God's will for us to believe in Jesus. If this is Jesus' primary role, teach the gospel, to ask people to repent and believe in him, stands to reason that it's also likewise the primary purpose and will of God. And it is. Church family, if you want to become part of God's eternal family, like a mother and brother and sister to Jesus, it starts with repenting and believing. Also notice the qualifier that Jesus uses here. He says, whoever. It's not limited to Jews. It's not limited to certain ancestries or anything else as even still today many cults and false religions teach. Rather, anyone who does the will of God, whoever it is, who repents and believes in the gospel for the forgiveness of their sins, is made to be a brother and sister and mother to Jesus. It's called the adopted into God's family. This means that for ourselves, our families, our children, what should our greatest priority be? It should be not for them to become a doctor, a nurse, a vet, a teacher, a farmer, a pastor. That's not priority number one, no. Our greatest desire for them is not that they would adopt and pass on family values and traditions. No. Our greatest desire for the will of God. For this is Jesus' greatest desire. Our prayers should primarily be about their salvation and status with God. Have your children or family members repented and believed in the gospel? They haven't. Everything else, is secondary to their salvific status in the eyes of God. And children and youth, right here in this room, I see you, I hear some of you. The most important thing you can grow up to be isn't any perfection of this world. The most important thing you can love to be is a child of God. Jesus loves you and wants you to believe in him. That's why he died for you, so that you could be safe from your sin. When you disobey your parents, when you lie to others, maybe at home, here in your church or nursery, guess what? Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, Jesus will forgive you because he loves you. That's priority number one for belonging to the family of God, and it's what we should desire for everyone in our lives. And even though doing the will of God primarily involves believing in Jesus, you can't become part of the family of God if you haven't trusted in him. There's other ways that include doing the will of God. It's not limited to a one-time moment of trusting in Jesus. It's an everyday part of our lives. And the second point is this. Doing the will of God means obeying the teachings of Jesus. Doing the will of God means obeying the teachings of Jesus. If you want to belong to the family of God, we need to obey what Jesus tells us to. What was Jesus doing when his family confronted him? Both times, back in verse 22 now. What was he doing? There's a crowd gathered around him, which implies that he was teaching, and he was. And his teaching is primarily about the gospel, repentance, and belief in him. But it went beyond the salvation. His teaching includes every single part of our lives. Think of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:8. He talks about everything from how we spend our money. He talks the most about money over anything else. This is where our treasure is, where our hearts lie also. He talks about how we do sex, how we treat others. He talks about anxiety, worry. He talks about rest and the Sabbath, to prayer, to so much more. He covers everything. In fact, Jesus isn't just limited to a few words he says in the New Testament. Jesus is the author of all of Scripture. He teaches from and affirms all of the Old Testament. Since he's also fully God by nature, he therefore is the one who gives authority to all of this, all of Scripture. All of God's Word is from Jesus. So we are therefore commanded to obey all of God's Word. That's what James says in chapter 1, 21 to 22. Therefore, put away all filthiness and wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So we've got to listen to the word, that's good. And then here's what he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's to obey what Jesus tells us to. And this actually makes sense in the context of family. If we don't treat each other the way Jesus wants us to, how good of a family is that? As a family, we should love one another as Jesus has commanded us. We are to bear with one another, to hospitality to one another, care for one another, pray for one another, encourage one another. All of these things that Jesus has commanded us. By obeying Jesus' teaching, we do the will of God. Can you imagine a family that disobeyed what he says, that lie to each other, steal from each other, gossip to one another, grumble and complain to one another? Would you want to be part of that family? It's almost impossible to live in harmony and unity as a family, whether biological or as the family of God, if we don't obey what Jesus tells us to. So we need to do the will of God is to obey Jesus' teachings. But there's one other way that we are, that Mark implies how to do the will of God. And he does this in the way Jesus responds to his family. Because the way he responds to his family is totally disrespectful, at least according to that culture at that time. And he does this not to be rude, not simply. He does this to make a point. It's this: doing the will of God so that we can belong to the family of God. What's the last one? Doing the will of God means giving our loyalty first to Jesus and his kingdom. Doing the will of God means giving our loyalty first to Jesus and his kingdom above any other kingdoms. I've already briefly mentioned the fact that Jesus' response to his family, but I want to go a little more detail here because it brings out this point. When Jesus says that whoever does the will of God is like a brother, is not like a brother, is a brother and mother and sister to him. He's saying, literally, it's more important for you to belong to the kingdom and family of God than it is to belong to your earthly kingdom. Even your earthly family. Our priority is first to the kingdom of God and second to our biological families. That's a tough one to hear. For if Jesus was affirming that our earthly family should be our greatest priority, Jesus would have stopped teaching right there and he would have listened to his mother. He would have avoided offending the scribes and he would have avoided disrespecting his mother. He would have been more concerned about the shame that this would be bringing onto his family because he was defying the authorities than he would have been about preaching the gospel. So I want to ask you this question. Do your actions reveal your priority to Jesus and his kingdom above any others? You would ask those closest to you, kids, spouses, extended family, friends, classmates, co-workers, whoever you spend a lot of time with. What do you prioritize the most? What do they say about you? Here's an example. Christmas is 1 week from today. Do you have any plans for serving those less fortunate or deserving, whether in our church or outside of our church? Or have all of your family plans so far just been about family? Have you considered and planned for your family prayer, which might be your only opportunity to share the gospel with your unsaved family, since no one disrespects family prayer at Christmas time? They will listen to you, I promise you. Or what about this? Is there anyone in our church family or surrounding that you want to invite to your family Christmas plans? Those who don't have much family left? If Jesus thought the kingdom of God was more important than you and his own family, shouldn't we? Or what about your week-to-week life? The church where the family of God meets, priority number one? Or is it something you only go to when there's nothing else going on? Definitely seems obvious to a lot of us here that the worship of God, the Creator, the preaching of the Word that He's given us on Sunday morning, that's the most important thing we can do in our weeks, isn't it? But yes, if that is the case, why is our attendance so incredibly consistent for the last 6 months? I know you've noticed this too, but why is it 1 week we have 170 plus people, and then the next week we have 100? I've seen it multiple times. Even less than 100. I'm not saying I know any reason why this is happening. I know sickness has a large part to do with it. But it's my feeling that if the kingdom of God, the family of God, belonging to Jesus was the number one priority, we would see more consistency, wouldn't we? Not just in church, but in all things. Now I'm going to tie this in. You'll see where I'm going. It's going to take me a few minutes, but hear me out for a bit. This is a formal announcement. January, we as a church body are planning to start up our kids' midweek program again, January 31st, so first day. For those who don't know, who are newer here, our church used to run what's called an Awana program every Tuesday night here at our church building from 6:30 to 8 p.m. Until our program is stopped due to COVID, we would meet here and we would disciple our children. We did memorization of the Bible, we would teach the Bible, we'd play games, we would sing songs, we'd worship God together. And much of the programming that we're wanting to do is going to remain very similar. However, we are making some changes in order to make our program more sustainable and get going, both now and in the long term. If you want more information on that, there's a letter in your bulletins that includes more details about these changes. But I want to explain some of them today, right now. In order to get this going by January 31st, we need a minimum of 14 volunteers to sign up. We need, every week, we need an absolute minimum of 8 volunteers. So 14 is the target, since we know that people will get sick. Before, our program would require minimum, 25 volunteers. And so, why the big drop? I'll get to that in a minute. Another big change that you'll notice about our new program is that we want to run it every other week to start in 2023. This means we're going to meet for 8 Tuesday evenings from January 31st to May 9th. I hope that by doing this, we can again start the program up then also build towards long, in the long term, moving heaven super week. Another big change that we're going for our midweek program is we're no longer planning on calling it Awana. We want to call it a different name. We're going to call it Bethany Kids Club, because other clubs in the kingdom named after that. So even though Awana rolls off the tongue, it has a lot of great history here. We want to change the name for two main reasons. Firstly, the Awana name was bringing in lots of kids from other churches. From what I've been told, our Awana program had upwards of 60, 70, or 80 children on any given Tuesday night. But most of them weren't from our church. This means instead of discipling our own children, we're discipling children from other churches, including the responsibility of other local churches. And not only that, and because of this, we're causing great stress and burnout for our volunteers we already have. Not only that, our outreach strategy should never involve taking kids from other churches. We're not about sheepstealing. Nor is a program about how many kids we have. Numbers doesn't determine health. The other reason we want to change the Awana name is because we're actually no longer using the Awana curriculum. We never really have been for a long time. Before, we did borrow their memorization curriculum, but the rest was ours already. And so now we're no longer doing any Awana curriculum, so it doesn't make sense to call it Awana. So the reason for that is we're saving costs. We're not paying Awana for a curriculum. And also, I'd rather teach what would be better for us as a church. In Red Rock, Alberta, this is what Awana tells us to do somewhere else in the state. The last reason why we feel that Bethany Kids Club is so important is because it will be one of our only outreach ministries here. Excuse me. Our city, right now, is present, so it's filled with moms looking for places to bring their children. If you don't believe me, just look at a city Facebook page. The moms are always asking for things to do with their kids. In fact, almost all the drop-in programs for younger children are already full well before they get started, as my wife on the test group is trying to find some. This means that while we need to help our own children first and foremost, we also get to meet the need in our community and find them and open up our church doors to the lost. Now, I know that a lot of us who are busy, we always will be. I know that especially young families are busy. Because we know that already a lot of our ministries are struggling to find people to volunteer to serve. Those are big challenges, I get that. And so, what I'm saying is, if you're already serving 3, 4, 5 hours and nothing is added to half Tuesday at the church, I'm not asking you to serve less than this one. It's not for you. You're already busy, you're already serving, thank you. But I also know that our church building, you listen to others as well, there are plenty of people not involved. Or serving at a minimum every week. And so I'm not only praying, but asking that you would consider stepping up to serve. If our priority is to put the family of God first, as Jesus does, is there a better way to do that than by discipling the children here in the room right now? And there's actually some children right here in this room who have any discipleship at home. Not all, obviously, most do, but there are some I know of that have no discipleship at home. How else would they know this church? So for those wanting to serve, please let me know as soon as possible. I pray that you consider serving. Coming back to the point of placing the family of God above even our own earthly families or any other kingdom on this earth, I found that this provided a great deal of discomfort for me. I have two children. I will sacrifice anything for them. And most of the time, my day of the life, they're first. So when I read this and studied this, and it looked toward what Jesus was getting at by even being willing to disrespect his family, it's a tough one for me. And I know it's a tough one for a lot of you here, too. Yes, believing in Jesus taught it. Yes, I know David says, okay, absolutely, Jared. But this is a family of God of us, what a family?
seem to contradict. Look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy 3. This is addressing potential elders. For some of us not know how to manage the household, how would you care for God's church? It seems to be this case of every first person. He says it 2 chapters later in chapter 5. As a widow has grandchildren and brings his children or grandchildren, let them first learn to serve God and to their own household and to make sure they're friends with their parents. For this speaks of the Son of God. First, take care of your family and your children. Simon does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household. He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And this passage is saying, put family first. How then can Jesus not put family first? If he didn't, then he could obviously say something that would have hurt his family. Here's a great example. What about missionaries who are outsourced to the Lord and yet have faith in God as their teacher? Should they stop their work in the gospel to take care of their parents and family members? What if this is going to save people from their sin and death and the judgment from God that brings? What then? Truthfully, I don't think anyone has the perfect answer to this, nor do I have it. But what I do have is that Jesus actually perfectly fulfilled both of these expectations on him. And he did so in John chapter 19. Please read John chapter 19. At this point, we're going to read from verses 24 to 27. At this point, Jesus had been tried unfairly. He found guilty, he wasn't guilty. He was flogged, stripped naked, mocked, stood on, forced to carry his cross, which he couldn't do and needed help for. And then, he nailed through the bull's wrists. He was hung on a cross, left to die by asphyxiation, where he had to curl himself up just to get breath. The idea of him breathing was difficult, and the idea of him speaking even much more so. And as he says a few things when he's up on that cross, this is the wrath of God. And of all the things he says, this is one of them. So why is it so important? Let's see. Verse 24. Some soldiers did this thing, but standing by the cross, Jesus with his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said, "This mother, woman, behold your son." Then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. You see, Jesus himself perfectly fulfilled both requirements, the place to put God first, and his take to make sure to take care of your own biological family first. It's not that what Jesus is saying when he disrespects his family is to completely disregard and disobey his family and parents. He's not saying that at all. But in the same way, he's also about reflecting the plan and purpose of God to choose family. If you note this story here, John, that's who the beloved disciple is, that refers to in verse 26, isn't biologically related to Jesus. So when he says, "Woman, behold your son," and he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother," he's infiltrating the family of God, isn't he? John the disciple to care for his mother who is without husband in a way to provide for herself. He uses the family of God to provide for his biological family. He does both perfectly, doesn't he? He recognizes that his mission to die for our sins, to become our substitute, to take the punishment from God that we deserve, that's his primary focus. So that anyone who believes in him will be saved. That's his central focus, his biggest priority. That's what Jesus wants to do, to not reject his family in any way. If our families are focused on what's most important, if we truly value the family of God and the people in this room as a family of God, as a priority above even our own family, we never, in fact, have to compromise our own family. Because if our priority is to do the this with the standard of God that you'll never do without Jesus.
That's powerful. Jesus does this in Mark chapter 10. Turn there as well. Mark chapter 10. Jesus said this. Sorry. Peter began to say to him, that is Jesus. In verse 28, Mark chapter 10. Truly, I say to you, there is no one who is left out of brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution and diseases of the kingdom. The Bible says, verse 30. Now, anyone who becomes part of the family of God should receive a hundredfold. I was listed to go to brothers and sisters to love them, mothers to take care of them, children to raise them. This is what the church is supposed to look like. What the family of God is. So this means that if you're here, maybe you're an orphan without parents, guess what? Jesus has made you part of the family of God and has given you more benefits than you ever hope to have. To the widow or widower here in this room, this feels like the last of all. Jesus has made you a part of the family of God and has given you more benefits. To the child with a complicated mess of family life who feels rejected and betrayed by their family. Jesus has made you a part of the family of God and has given you more things than you could ever hope to have. To the single male or female in the congregation who may feel they don't belong because they're not married, and so people feel this way. But guess what? Jesus has made you a part of the family of God and has given you more things than you could ever hope to have. To the child with a good biological family home structure, Jesus has made you a part of the family of God and has given you more family than you could ever hope to have. And it is the local church here this morning where the family of God is found. So, like some things must love as I can, but yet it's also a stark warning because I know some of us here don't still prioritize fruits the way we should. But if you still choose not to commit to the family of God the way you really should, if you still choose to prioritize your family friends over the church, you gotta do one thing more than the family. If you neglect everyone else, but they still come sometimes. And you are choosing to take something away from even your own children. If you'd rather choose anything, whether it's talking or work or family friends or convenience or anything else over the family of God, the same family of God that Jesus showed his blood for, the same family of God Jesus broke his body for, the suffered against for. If you choose your plans over the family of God, then your child may grow up without anything. Your child, if Jesus thinks you need the entire family of God, then you need the entire family of God. Just because your child needs the entire family of God, then your child needs the entire family of God. All of us here, if this is the way Jesus prepared for his family, this is how we should care for God. I want to read a quote from this quote from Tim Albury, some of you know of him. Some of the way that he talks has helped shape a lot of my thoughts recently, and even some parts of the message today. But I think he summarizes this concept really well. Here's what he says. In my part of the world, he's from southern England, just as in many other relatively prosperous parts of the West, the assumption is that nuclear families are the basic nuclear family. If one distorted, without one wrong, the entire nuclear family. And because this is the case, many people simply assume any family dependent is self contained and self sufficient. The aspiration is to have a wife or a husband, children, a black Labrador, and a nice house. Once all this is acquired, you have what you pull up the drawbridge and move half the way after. The problem with this is the way we assume, we increasingly assume privacy. The wealthier we become, the more physically the market is separate us from you. The more physically the market is separate us from you. The metaphorical drawbridge becomes as little as we can afford it to be. See how it penalizes you to this question. This attitude all too easily spills into the church as well. But the self-sufficient nuclear family is not a concept in the Bible. Instead, we see that our spiritual family is our biological family. It's our biological family is our spiritual family. The church is our family. And the boundary of our family life should be porous and flexible rather than fixed and inviolable. And we say what this is again, that last part. Instead, we see that our spiritual family is our biological family. Our biological family is our spiritual family. We're thankful that